Blog Talk Radio.
Oh my God, man, just
Mark 5,
And I want you to have your Bibles and have them on hand and just be able to check behind me in case I miss something. And I want you to be able to read this after the broadcast. And so each week as we come, we'll give a scripture, and we want you to be able to turn to it and follow along in the scripture. I will be in Mark 5 today, verses 1 through 9. And I will give this information again at the end of the broadcast regarding our contact information. Again, it's goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. If you will turn with me to St. Mark, the 5th chapter, and we're going to read from the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had put asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. The word of God for the people of God, even so saith the Spirit. I want to use as a text this morning, just verse 9, thy name. And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. My subject today is, who are you? Literally, who are you? The Jeremiah Speaks Ministry is a ministry 2 years old that's dedicated to abolishing idolatry in the church. And my calling is to preach the authority of the church. And so every time I preach, I move toward the authority of the church, because the church has quite a bit of authority to do what Jesus was doing when he was on the earth. In fact, I'll charge. What we are called to do is to perform or to do that which Jesus was doing when he walked the earth. 5 or more years ago, at my home church, I was a deacon, and a man visited us 3 Sundays in a row. I knew this man from afar. I knew who he was, and I didn't know him that much personally, but I knew who he was, and he was not from our area. He was from a distance away, and 3 Sundays in a row, he visited us, and he sat on the back pew of the church, and each Sunday, I tried to, at the end of the service, get from the deacon's corner down to that man and shake his hand and just thank him for stopping by to see us, but every time I tried to get to him, he was out of the church, and he'd be in his car pulling off by the time I got to the back. But on that third Sunday, that afternoon, as the family was having dinner, the news broadcast interrupted the game and said, We have a hostage situation out in Eastern Virginia. And lo and behold, that man, the same evening, the third Sunday that he had come to our church, that same evening, he had gone back to his neighborhood and taken a lady hostage. When he came to the door, with all of the responders there, the police and the rescue and everybody was there, and he told them, give me a moment. I want to write down my demand. He went back in the house while they were waiting for his demands and raped the woman. He then turned himself in. He's still in prison. Over 25 years later, he's still in a federal prison. And I often think, how much different would it have been if we had not allowed him to sit on the back seat? How much different would it have been if I had been able to get to him on one of those Sundays, or all of those Sundays, and just shake his hand and speak a word into his life? And when I do usher training for our churches now, it's one of the things that I accentuate. Talk about ushers not allowing visitors to sit on the back seat of the church. Because when they sit on the back seat of the church, once the benediction is done and service is over, they can walk right out the door, get in their car, and leave without shaking pretty much anybody's hand. But if we place them in the middle of the congregation, They have to shake a number of hands, face a number of smiles, hear a number of well wishes. They have to do some hugs and all of that to get through the crowd and to get out of the door. And in the churches where I attend, somebody in that crowd has some discernment. Somebody has a good word. Somebody has something that if you're going through something, they can discern it. And they say, brother, can I pray for you? Share a word with you? Is there something you want to talk? Would you like to meet the pastor? But if we allow them to sit alone on the back seat, we miss all of that. The church of today is about to come face-to-face with a national mental health problem. A high-pressure society with the release of personal responsibility will produce mental illness. A man in my neighborhood says pressure will burst the pipe. Moral deregulation is a term that I've generated. And moral deregulation is the removal of the brakes and the barriers of a Christian-based society. As the number of Americans who claim to be Christian has fallen below 50%, our government in America no longer has a mandate to enforce our Christian values. We got to do it for ourselves. Americans are engaged in a fast-paced society with intense stress and pressure, and meanwhile, the moral demands of a Christian-based society are disappearing. That's a mixture for disaster. When I was growing up and coming along, expectations of a moral society of why people would cover their nakedness in public, expectations of a moral society of why children stop fighting when adults enter the room, expectations of a moral society of why people dress up for church, expectations for a moral society of why we hide our drinks when the minister comes in, and expectations for a moral society of why mentally ill folks didn't used to commit mass shootings. I wish somebody would say amen with me. The background for this message is in the story Jesus landed, according to Mark, on the shore of the Gadarenes, where he was soon greeted not by the local fishermen. He was not greeted by the welcoming committee from the local Jewish community, but he was greeted by the demon-possessed man, a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery, and they could not find him. They previously bound him with fetters and chains, but he broke the chains, and no man could tame him. Day and night he was in the tombs and the mountains, crying out and cutting himself with stones. In Mark 5:6 it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him." I submit that the man had severe mental illness. Scholars say perhaps he suffered from some form of advanced paranoid schizophrenia, and perhaps that was coupled with dozens of other issues. My focus today, however, is not on the man, but the community and Jesus. The community didn't know what to do with him, so they tried to lock him up. But when he got free, they allowed him to live in a cemetery, screaming and carrying on, and of course, greeting their visitors. Pause here for a second in the midst of this background and say that not much has changed, that I've seen so many times that people who are suffering from severe mental illness, we don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to treat them. We don't know where to go with this, and so they end up getting locked up in jail with common criminals. Paranoid, think that somebody's after them, kill them, and yet we end up locking them up in the local jail with common criminals because we're saying they're not getting any treatment while they're in jail. They're just being locked up, and that's what they wanted from this man. They didn't want to lock him up and make him shut up, but the man broke the chains, and he broke the bonds. And so then they allowed him to live in a cemetery, screaming and carrying on. The community had become desensitized of this man's behavior. As long as he didn't bother them, his wailing at night was no different from the sounds of frogs or crickets. You got to live in the country to know what I'm talking about with the noises of the night. Now, because Matthew says this story happened in the land of the Gerasenes, and Mark says it was in the land of the Gadarenes, whether he was the Gadarene demoniac or the Gerasene demoniac. But I submit to you today that he was neither one. That's not his name. This man in Mark 5 is a man. He's somebody's child, someone's brother, somebody's uncle, nephew, cousin. He was likely born a bouncing baby boy with all the hope and promise of any other newborn. As an adult, and even tormented by devils, he was still subject to regeneration and to salvation. How dare we call a future parishioner by an insensitive moniker such as Crazy Joe or Batty Betty or even Blind Bartimaeus? To read this story and still see the demoniac was to miss the whole ministry of Jesus at the gathering. As long as it sees only the obvious surface vision of the person in their lost state before their conversion, we are more of a hindrance than a help. Talk about the church. Think about Mary Magdalene in the scriptures. Mary Magdalene was delivered of 7 demons before we ever met her in the scriptures. So we accept her as Mary Magdalene, the friend of Jesus, rather than Crazy Mary. But if we had been introduced to Mary when she was all tangled up in her sin, what would we call her? Would we view her differently? This man had a spiritual problem, as do many today. The Community Service Board, the Social Services, the National Rifle Association, the Democratic Party, the Republican Party may do all that they can, but none of them can fix a spiritual problem. Only the church can do that. So in Mark 5, he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus talked to the man because he cares. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That's worth repeating. My friend Madison Boyd used to say that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. The man or his demons already knows who Jesus is, already know who you are. But who is the man? Is he Legion? Is he the Gadarene demoniac? Who is he? What is your name? There is no biblical record of the man's real name. The man said, "My name is Legion." The Legion was the name of his demons and his condition. All too often, people are labeled by their condition. Remember what I said. We take it for granted and say, Blind Bartimaeus. We throw around names, Crazy Joe, Batty Betty. That's not their name. At best, that's their condition. Don't fall into that trap. Look for the person in their condition. Think about it. Using the blind Bartimaeus, we throw that around. From the scriptures, we find that Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. Then why are we calling him blind Bartimaeus? If Jesus healed him, shouldn't he be sightful Bartimaeus, insightful Bartimaeus? We are referring to blind Bartimaeus even from the scriptures by his previous state. Why not refer to them by their present state? In fact, I have a friend applying for a job as pastor. And he said to me, he said, "Looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. Church, accept me." And I love it there. And so the next time I talked to him, I referred to him as pastor. They hadn't made him pastor yet, but I could already see it. So I began to preach in the car. I began to speak in his life, call him pastor. His future, not his past. He has a checkered past, but pastor in the future. Now he's been pastor for 5, 6 years. Now he's working on his doctorate. He's studying. He's about halfway to achieving his doctorate in psychology. And I don't speak to him anymore as pastor. Now I call him doctor. I speak into where he's going rather than where he's been. All too often, the church remembers too well and too vividly where we've been as opposed to where we are headed. Speak to, if you will, where they're going. Don't fall into the trap of looking for the person in their lost condition. So the first step in making a difference for the church, because I believe that the church can make the difference that society and the world are no longer able to make. They can pass laws. They can change policies. But none of that speaks to the spirit of the person. So the first step in making a difference is find out his or her name. What is your name? Ask them what their name is. Think about this, if you will. That how many times have we seen homeless people and we've gone into our pocket and given them a few dollars. We've gone into the store and bought them something to eat, but did we ask what their name was? Were we insensitive even in our giving? That how many people would rather that you sit down and have a legitimate conversation with me rather than give me $3 for food? Lord, have mercy. First step in making a difference is find out their name. The second step is call them by their proper name. Oh, my goodness, in our community, everybody has a nickname. And nicknames, I don't care for them too much. Once I grew up, I just don't care. I never had a nickname of my own, and not that I appreciate it. And I just don't care for nicknames, you know, Boo and Bo and Booby and Boopsy. And I just don't care. And I just wonder sometimes that, you know, the man is 55 years old and you calling him Stinky. I mean, really? Somebody wanted to be called Stinky at 55 years old. I like to find what is the name that your mama gave you when you were born. I want to call you by your real name, and I want to respect you for your real name. The man wanted to follow Jesus, want to follow you. Folk want to be with your church. If you go to church, they want to go with you. Jesus sent the man back to be with his family and to evangelize. Now, that take some preparation to go back home as an evangelist when you left home with a mental illness. So how will the church address the mental health problem that is growing in our community? It's not getting better. It's growing. But how will the church address that? Well, the church needs to learn to look past what people do and see who they are. Samuel reports that God told him when he was looking at David, that the man looks at the outside, what people do, but God looks at the heart. So the church needs to operate with the eyes of God and look past what people do and what we see and look for who they really are. The church needs to talk to people, build trust, and treat them like we want to be treated. In other words, sometimes people are diagnosed with a mental illness. They have some deficiencies. They have some challenges. But we as a church people, the people of God, realize that's a living soul. God has as much intention for them to succeed and be blessed abundantly as he does for us. And then we must treat them as such. We must see more than their impairment and see their future forever with God. Talk to them. Learn their name. Call them by their name. Speak to them who they really are as opposed to what they do. Place expectations on them. We do well because we have expectations placed on us by God, by the church, even by society. Place expectations. Don't always go down to the level that people want to bring you down to. Place some expectations and bring them up to your level. The church needs to learn to put the past in the past and speak to who people really are. And the church needs to learn to talk to folk on the outside, just like we would our brother or sister. The church needs to learn to place expectations on folks. And to learn and win the man, we must first know one more thing. If we want to learn, if we want to win a soul for Christ, if we want to convert a sinner, if we want to bless somebody who has a mental illness, we must first know who we are. I must first know who I am before I can go working with addressing and blessing someone else. And during this season, that's what I've been teaching. That's what I've been working on, is learning what's in our souls. Not letting us run us, not letting our soul run us, but us directing our souls. And so I learned what's in me. We need to learn as a church body, as people, as individuals, who we are and what's in us. That's an assignment that causes a lot of grief and a lot of pain. But we'll find out that we're trying to do things that God did not equip us to do. And we are ignoring things that God sent us here just to do. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Who am I? And who was this man? Well, first of all, we need to determine if we are saved or lost. And if we are lost, we need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, following the plan of salvation and asking God to forgive us of all those sins, regardless of what they are. Then when we become saved, sanctified, and set free. This is God's so important that we know who we are. My step here, the first step in finding out who we are, is remembering who God in the scriptures says we are. God says, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am a child of God. I am an heir of God. In fact, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Lord, have mercy. I am the righteousness of God, and I am made in the image of God. I am set free by Jesus, the Son of God. I am a member of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar and exclusive unto God. I am called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, have mercy. That's who I am. I am a lively stone in a house built by God. I am a new creation. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am in the world, but not of the world. I have God's fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all nine fruits of the Spirit. That's who I am. I am saved by grace. I am baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I am a saint and not a sinner. That's who I am. When I think about anything different than that, when I think about what people call me, I have to remind myself, say I am. I may say that I'm something else, but God has looked beyond my fault, and he's seen the real me. God has looked into my soul and seen what he made, what he created. God has looked into my future and seen what he's called me to be. God has designed a purpose for me. God is not a magician that he's playing tricks with us that doesn't want us to know. God wants us to know who we are, what our purpose is, our calling, and our assignment. And God wants us to fulfill our assignment. All of that is right there for us by beseeching God, seeking God, finding out who he wants us to be. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Ask them, start a dialogue, what is your name? This is the word of God for the people of God, even so saith the Spirit. Amen. This morning I remind you that you can reach the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast by calling the number. We have several preachers that come on, but you can reach any of those preachers, these preachers, by calling 804-313-7853 or by emailing goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. That is goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. The Jeremiah Speaks broadcast is devoted to abolishing idolatry in the church, promoting the authority of the church, and as always, leading souls to Christ. If you have heard about this Jesus, if you've heard about Jesus that delivered this man that had over 2,000 demons in him, if you want to get to know that Jesus intimately or personally, we invite you to call those numbers, email that address, reach out to somebody that you know knows the Lord for themselves. Don't wait another day. Step in today, because Jesus is the Savior and has died for our sins. This is the word of God through the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. May the Lord bless and keep you. Have a wonderful week in the Word.
God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in to our broadcast. You are listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. And we would like you to sit back, abase yourself as we go into the inner courts to worship our Lord. If you would like to reach us, our P.O. Box is 9786. That's Baltimore, Maryland, 21284. Again, that's Fivefold Ministries, P.O. Box 9786, Baltimore, Maryland, 21284. If you would like to email us, our email address is ffmw.inc@verizon.net. Again, that's ffmw.inc@verizon.net. Let us sit back as we relax and just go into listening to the songs of Zion so we can worship and fellowship him, because I am sure that you love the sounds of Zion. This is our disclaimer, again, that as we play the music, the artists own the rights to the music, and we use it for promotional reasons only. God bless you again. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer. Thank you so much for tuning in. Again, this is the Fivefold Ministry broadcast, and let us relax. Amen. Amen.
And let's enjoy the worship. Amen.
God bless you again. You're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast.
let us go in again and just to the inner court and let us start with our opening prayer. God bless you with Apostle Hinson.
God told us so many times, what could we do if it wasn't for you? Which way would we turn if it wasn't for you? Oh, you're proving yourself to be kind. You're proving yourself to be merciful. You're proving yourself to be true. And oh God, as we look to thee, there's a collection of homes that's standing here. There's a collection of homes under the sound of my voice. You know the problems, Lord. You know the misery and the unrest. You know the unhappiness. You know the fears and the perplexity. You know the sweat, stress, and strain. You know the problems and the confusion. You know the broken homes and the broken hearts. You know the bewildered mind. You know the wayward youth in the home. But whatever the problem is, you are greater than the problem. And because we have God, we've got the answer to every problem.
Thank you.
know why? Because if God cannot do it, then it cannot be done. Because God has did so many things for us that we love the Lord, and each week we just want to spread the good news just to say that God can do anything but fail. Let us listen to Evelyn Turpentine this morning that God did it. And like I said before, if God can't do it, it can't be done. Amen? Amen.
Yeah.
The Lord is blessing you right now. You woke up in the land of the living, and we love the Lord. Come on and let's get up and praise him this morning. Hey, come on.
The Lord is blessing you. Come on, let's keep on praising God. Amen.
Power of the day. Yes, we do. We want the power of the Holy Ghost. It is nothing, nothing like praising the Lord. It is nothing like just reverencing before God. We love him so. I want you to get out your Bibles at this time, and we're going to continue to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 again. That's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. You know, as the Holy Ghost shifts, as I feel led to go in a different direction, I'm going to do that very thing. Matter of fact, I feel like going in a different direction right now. I don't have to make no excuses. I don't have to apologize, because when I am on assignment from God, good God Almighty, matter of fact, I feel like hearing Bishop G.E. Patterson talk about, I'm telling you, by his stripes, we are healed. Didn't we say that? If we have the power of the Holy Ghost, if we believe in the power of Jesus, that we have victory.
You know what? I feel like shifting. You know, God has just shifted me in a different direction, and I feel like following God. God bless you.
Love the Lord so much. Truly, when we were listening to Bishop Patterson, it reminded us of the suffering of Christ. But long as we have the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that we have a chance to eternal life. God bless you again. Thank you so much for listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. You can hear us each week on this radio station. Have a nice evening and be blessed. And remember, if God can't do it, it cannot be done. God bless you and have a nice evening. Bye-bye.